Again, we invite you to take out your outline. And we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in a number of verses, and I'll try to give you the page numbers if you happen to be using the Pew Bible. If you're using your own Bible, I encourage you to mark those passages that we'll be looking at as we look at the rapture of the church. There in the very beginning of your outline before you have a quote, a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive, and beloved brothers, sister, it could be right now. And so this verse could very well be speaking and identifying we right now, right now. We who are alive right now in Christ Jesus, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine that? Think of that event. What an event. What a powerful encounter that we'll have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a reunion. We'll be looking at that in God's word of all that this passage conveys by way of encouragement and empowerment for the believer today. But it goes on to say, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's a great verse. I hope if you do have your own Bible, I pray that you'll mark off these verses that we'll be sharing with you. But we're talking about the rapture of the church. Last week we looked at it in a very plenary way, if you will, the return of the Lord. And during that plenary presentation of the return of the Lord, he has promised he's coming back. We also mentioned that there are two phases of Christ's return. Phase one is the rapture of the church. Phase two is the coming of the Lord to the earth, right there on the Mount of Olives. Man, it's going to be split. Oh, there's going to be some tremendous things that are going to be happening. But before that happens, there's going to be a tremendous reunion and the resurrection of the saints in Christ Jesus. So we have on your page before you, you've got a lot of notes and whatnot. We're not going to go in depth in them. I just want to encourage you by that information because I think it's important for every believer to understand as we expect the return of the Lord imminently. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, some of the terminology, and we'll get into this more clearly and more directly into the body of the sermon, but we have the word rapture. And a lot of people love to point that out. Well, wait a second, Bill. The word rapture isn't even in Scripture. No, it's not. But there are other words that we use in our faith, in our expression of faith, in our fellowship as Christians that aren't found in the Word of God, like Trinity. The word Trinity isn't found in the Word of God, but it is a truth. It's an eternal truth of the very essence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? We believe in the triunity of God. The word Trinity or triunity, those words aren't found in the Word, but they're truths revealed to us in the Word of God and in the living Word, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Another word, well, we'll be getting into this a little bit, but there is a word that is used. And how many here have computers? Does your computer make spelling mistakes like mine does all the time? I can't figure it out. I think I got to send it back to school. Okay, well, the word harpazo, and it's H, because it's a strong, it's a hard alpha in the word. So put an H there. It's not arpazo, it's harpazo. It's a strong alpha, okay? We don't mean by character, but we mean by pronunciation, okay? That's harpazo. And we see that word used a number of times in the Word of God. And in the very passage we're going to be looking at this morning, we see that. In fact, the word can be translated to snatch, to seize, to steal, to be caught up. In fact, we find it in verse 17, the very verse that we read there. We'll be caught up together with them. There in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the Latin word rapture, actually the derivation of the word rapture that we have in the English is derived from the Latin. But that's because the Latin Vulgate translated this word harpazo in the Greek into Latin, if you will, as we have the word rapture from. But that's okay. We don't need to feel like we're deflated or we're missing the mark if rapture isn't in the Word of God. Because harpazo is. And that's a great word. It really is. We'll be looking at that later on, what Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, has to say about that and how it's used in the Word of God. But as we think about the rapture, the event of being caught up together, We have a number of illustrations I believe the Lord purposely put in his word to encourage us in our walk with him, like Enoch. But Enoch was raptured. He was caught up by the Lord. And we also see, if you will, Elijah. He was raptured. He was caught up by the Lord. They didn't go through the normal death, burial, and waiting for the resurrection. And so we have those wonderful illustrations in the Old Testament. But also we have New Testament passages, and we have them before you that are marked out there. You can go and look at them. That wonderful verse, passage that's often used for funerals of believers, John 14, where the Lord informs his disciples today, as he did there in the upper room with his disciples, to have, as we have faith in God, have faith in him, and that he's coming back. He's coming back. But in the interim, he's preparing a place for us. It's a wonderful passage. But that's a coming back, of course, is a twofold application. I believe the Lord does receive to himself those Christians who die, physically die, before the rapture. And their soul spirit is received by the Lord. And they enjoy, in some sense, if you will, being in the presence of the Lord and seeing what the Lord has been doing there in the heavens and what he's planning to do here on earth, okay? But also, that passage is a passage specifically for believers in Christ. And believe the second application, if you will, would be the rapture. We need to distinguish between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ as we see it presented and revealed to us there in the book of Revelation. The rapture of the church and meeting the Lord in the air is totally different from the coming of the Lord to the earth. There on the Mount of Olives, there in Jerusalem, and establishing his millennial kingdom. Oh, incidentally, we use the word millennial kingdom or millennium. You won't find that word in the New Testament either, but we realize that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And that's really what millennium means, doesn't it? 1,000 years. So we have to make a distinction between the coming of the Lord and the revelation of the Lord to the world, to the earth, as it's recorded there and revealed to us in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. Okay? But some of the things that will be happening at the revelation of Christ, that'll be the second phase. That will be his return to the earth. And that will be, of course, his coming to the earth with the saints, establishing his millennial kingdom. And there's a number of other things that will be occurring there that are recorded and revealed to us in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. That is not the rapture. That is a revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. Okay? But there is the rapture of the church. There is when the church is caught up together with all the saints in the body of Christ. Those who have departed, if you will, those who have died before us. And from Pentecost till that event, all those in the body of Christ will be raptured. Oh, you have a chart before you. I know I made reference to some charts, and I didn't want to, and I hope you didn't think I was doing it in a derogatory way. I think visual charts are important. I'm a visual guy, and I see things in reference, in relationship more clearly if I see them visually. Maybe you're like me too, I don't know. But here, this chart, if you will, the graph, gives you an understanding of the events that will follow eschatologically. Remember the word? Eschatology is the study of the end times. Okay, events related to the rapture of the church, very quickly, and I won't even read the scripture verses there because we need to get right into the heart of the message. But three things. The resurrection of the saints, we'll be looking at that in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Another thing, but we won't be looking at in that context of scripture, is the judgment seat of Christ. And we all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the great white throne judgment that we read in the book of Revelation. It's totally different. It has a different purpose. It's for rewards or a lack of rewards. It's for the things that we have done as believers while here in the flesh. Okay? And that's why Paul, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the word there is the Bema seat. Someday in the future, we'll take a look at that, but not this morning, okay? But that's one of the events that's going to happen immediately after the rapture, when the Lord takes us home to heaven, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Another thing that will happen, also recorded in the Word of God, is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We spoke to that a little bit as one of the reasons the Lord is returning to receive his people, is for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where the Lamb, who's Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom, and his bride, the church, will celebrate. They will celebrate their redemption, and their complete redemption, okay? You and I have only a partial redemption right now. We're redeemed body, soul, and spirit, right? And so that complete redemption, where we have resurrected bodies, we will celebrate there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have a bit of a foretaste of that every time you and I gather around the Lord's Supper. And that's a good thing. And we'll be having one of those celebrations very soon. But those three events are tied in, biblically tied in, scripturally tied in, with the rapture of the church. Let's pray. Father God, guide us, we pray, that your word will come alive to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, that it would have its cleansing work in our hearts and have a renewing work in our minds, and that your Holy Spirit will fill us anew and afresh, we pray. For your glory, Father, and for the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we wait, as we watch, as we work, until his coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul wrote the letter around 50, 51, 52 A.D., one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. He wrote it from Corinth, when Paul was in his second missionary journey together with Silas and Timothy. And there were some others, too, that accompanied him. When Paul had been in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, and there were many that responded to the good news. There were many that repented of sin and turned to Jesus Christ in faith, believing. And as soon as they did that, there was a tremendous amount of persecution. Paul moved on, but he had a heart's burden for the believers there as they faced challenges of culture, challenges of their community that they lived in, but also the persecution. And so we're going to get into 1 Thessalonians, and then we're going to start the book of 1 Thessalonians in February. It's a great book. Great themes are in that book for believers today. But he wrote that to address a number of things. First of all, to encourage believers in their spiritual growth. And this is one of the truths that encourage us in our spiritual growth, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that, of course, he uses to encourage them to watch and to wait and to work as they anticipate the Lord's return. He also wanted to address some errors, some theological errors that they were confronted with and began to wonder, well, what's going to happen? In fact, one key question they had, when the Lord comes, what's going to happen to those believers who die, whether it be die through persecution or through natural death? And that's a good question. And the passage that we're looking at today addresses that concern that Paul had to address that question. So the book of Thessalonians, or the letter to the Thessalonian believers, is a very profound letter. It really is. Do you realize that in every chapter of the letter to the Thessalonians refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that prominent in thinking? We're going to see other relationships too, that the return or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, how it impacts and how it's associated with no less than 40 teachings in the New Testament for the church. So, but we have also, well, follow with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own words, this is directly from the Lord. This isn't something that Paul began to think through theologically. This is revelation from God himself, he says. From the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive and who are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come, down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, not at the Mount of Olives, not here on the earth, but in the clouds, in the skies, en route to heaven. Meet together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Again, verse 18, one of the intents that Paul had under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was that this revelation, this knowledge, this truth would be an encouragement to the believers then as well as to the believers today. Verse 18, therefore encourage each other with these words. It's an interesting word, encouragement. It means far more than just speaking a good word or speaking the word into the believer, as you and I should be doing with each other. It means to come alongside and encourage, come alongside and counsel, to come alongside and strengthen. The word there is parakaleo, coming alongside, just the Holy Spirit strengthens and comforts us. Let's go on, if you will. First of all, a point, if you will, in the this passage, the reassurance from, my computer, you got to scratch out the, okay, from Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should use the definite article when we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here again, this is a reassurance from Jesus Christ. First of all, the concern. Their concern that Paul is addressing. What's going to happen with the believers who died before us? If the Lord comes back right now, this very moment, what happens to our brothers and sisters in Christ who died before? And Paul says, this is what I have received from the Lord. And this should encourage you because we're all going to be together. Isn't that great? Oh, man, alive. Okay, so the first thing is a great concern that Paul is addressing. The word sleep. I just need to clarify something. He uses the word sleep as a figure of speech. It's a euphemism for dead. And that can be rightly applied to the believer in Christ, especially to the believer, is because that body is laid in the ground, but the believer isn't there. They're waiting for the day of awakening, amen, of the body, but they're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be what? Oh, come on now, you know that better than that. Come on, you can shout it out, right? To be absent from the body is to be what? Amen, amen, awesome. And so we had that concern that they had, and Paul is addressing it, and he's just reminding them, sleep is not soul sleep. There's a theological movement that has been around for a while, and they say, well, Paul's talking about soul sleep. No, the soul does not sleep. The soul is with the Lord when the believer dies. The soul spirit is in the presence of the Lord, just as you've declared. Amen. Okay, so they're using it for together. Do you know the word cemetery? Cemetery, what it really means is a sleeping place, a place where people are. That's the literal meaning, a sleeping place. The body, yes, it's decaying. Yes, it's breaking down. But the reality is our body's breaking down every day, isn't it? And every 7 years. Every 7 years, they tell us, okay? So we shouldn't be surprised. Yeah, the body does break down. It's breaking down even now. But we're going to get new bodies, but we won't get there yet. Okay, but we want to, not only the great concern, but also in this context of reassurance from Jesus Christ himself is a gracious counsel. And that's what this is. This is gracious counsel. This is God speaking graciously to his people. Through the Son, to the Apostle Paul, recorded in his word to us today. It's God's gracious counsel that we don't have to fear. We don't have to be apprehensive. We don't have to go through life wondering, well, what's going to happen? Well, we know what's going to happen. Amen? Yeah. So it's gracious counsel, the Lord's own words. Underline that if you have your own Bible. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own words. Jesus is speaking these words. Okay, so a gracious counsel through the apostle to us. And he talks about the gracious counsel is to not just give us hope, but the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a living hope, according to the word of God. And it's to underscore, it's to underline it, it's to emphasize this hope. This gracious counsel is to amplify the living hope that we have in him. Because Paul says, there are those who die and have no hope. Now remember the word hope, elpizo. What it means is a confident expectation in the fulfilling of God's word or his promises. Same thing. Confident expectation. That's how it's used. It doesn't, gee, I hope I'm going to be resurrected. Beloved, there ain't no doubt about it. You're going to be resurrected. I hope I'm going to be raptured. There ain't no doubt about it. You're going to be raptured. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be raptured. Gee, I hope I'm going to see Jesus. No doubt about it. You see how confident that hope is that we have? That's why elpizo is for the believer in Christ, especially we have God's word, we have the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It's a confident expectation in the fulfillment of God's word and promise. Let's go on. We have a number of things we'd like to share with you about for the believer. But let me just share with you an illustration. There's a man named Mr. Peas, a P-E-A-S, okay? Just like the peas that we eat. And he died. He was a believer, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone put on his grave marker on his tombstone, "This ain't peas, it's just the pod. Peas shelled out and went to God." You can put that on yours too, okay, even if your name isn't Peas. But that's what happens when the Christian dies. Aren't you glad? Oh, I sure am. Let's go on. The return of Jesus Christ, verses 15 through 16. 15 through 16. First, the 3 points in this, if you will, very quickly. A problematic interpretation of this passage. There are some who take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. They say, well, that was when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. That's a problematic, that's an erroneous interpretation. That's not what happened. Okay? But some interpret this passage because they want to get away from the idea that Christ is returning visibly, physically, personally. Okay? And so that's another problematic interpretation of this passage. There's some say, well, that's what happens when every Christian dies. They are received by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That's true, but that's not this passage here. That's not this passage here. Those are problematic, those are erroneous interpretations. Now let's get to the truth, okay? The prominence of this doctrine of the rapture of the church is so prominent in the New Testament. W.E. Blackstone, in his book, Jesus is Coming, cites there are 40 teachings in the New Testament for the believer and for the church today that are directly related to the return of the Lord. 40. 40 teachings for the believer. See how prominent this truth, this doctrine is? It's one of the core doctrines, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, granted, there are different persuasions of the timing, and that's okay that others can have that latitude. It's one of what they refer to in that area, if you will, of controvertible. No one would deny that Jesus is returning. But the time frame, there are different views. What you're hearing this morning is a pre-mill, pre-trib view. Okay? And I believe that Scripture supports that. That's my belief. I know maybe you might be hearing you say, well, Bill, I understand there's a mid-trib view, there's a post-trib view. I can still have fellowship with you, and I pray you can still have fellowship with me. Okay, let's go on. The return of Jesus, the prominence of the doctrine, 40 New Testament teachings specifically for believers in Jesus Christ are related to this core doctrine, cardinal doctrine, the return of Jesus Christ. A personal and physical return of Jesus Christ is in the return. That's another point, if you will, third point here. Personal, physical, it says there in verse 16a, notice, take a look at verse, for the Lord himself will come. Not an apostle, not an angel, not some other appointed being, but the Lord himself will come. It will be a physical return. It'll be a visible return. It'll be a personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Amen. That's how important the bride of Christ is to the groom. Amen. Let's go on. It's interesting. Have you ever heard of Dr. Scarbell? He's written many books. He's a pastor and evangelist. When he was preaching on the book of Jonah, he went home and home here on earth after they left the service. And his young son said, Daddy, do you really believe that story of Jonah? I mean about Jonah and that fish. Do you honestly believe it, Daddy? And Dr. Scarbell said to him, he said, well, son, if God is great enough to make fish, and God is great enough to make a man, I believe God is also great enough to make a fish that will swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days and three nights. Oh, said the son. Oh, when you bring God into it, sure. Oh, beloved, our rapture, our being caught up together is because God is in it. Amen? God is in it. But you need to always remember, too, God is in you. The hope of glory. Okay? God is in his church. Okay? And we are being conformed collectively and individually into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? But God is in this truth that we're speaking about today. And I'm so glad he's in it. It's not something that was thought up by man. It's not something that was conjectured or contemplated by man, but it was something revealed by the Lord himself, and the Lord himself will come. Let's go on very quickly. Resurrection of those in Christ, verses 16 through 17. John 11, verse 25, the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe him will not die, but they will have eternal life. And those who die will have life eternal. You see, a risen, a resurrected Lord and Savior can say that. And that's why he said, because he lives, we too shall live. Amen? Amen. And so we have the resurrection of those in Christ, verses 16 through 17. Let's take a look at those two verses. We read verse 16, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will be resurrected. We will be translated. We will be transformed with our new glorified bodies. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your own, the Pew Bible is page 1140. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're looking at verses 36 through 38. 36 through 38 initially. 36 through 38, 1 Corinthians. That whole the chapter is about the resurrection. It's a resurrection chapter. It's revealed to Paul because we don't have all these details and all this wonderful teaching and truth revealed to us in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. They had that much knowledge of the truth and the revealed word of God. But here, of course, is a greater revelation for the church today. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 36 through 38. But some may say, how are the dead raised? That's a good question. Okay, with what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you plant a seed in the ground, it dies. It's called germination. It dies in order to bring forth life. The Lord himself used that as an analogy, and Paul is now using this in the analogy, if you will, to explain what resurrection is. So, if you will, it's a seed. As we mentioned last week, Paul makes a distinction, the different seeds that are planted and raised. When you plant corn, you get corn. You plant wheat, you get wheat. And in the, if you will, the individuality of every believer who's resurrected. In fact, all are going to be raised. Some will be raised to eternal life, and others will be raised to eternal damnation. We won't go there right now, but we will address that in the future. But all will be raised, and all will have a resurrected body. But here we have, if you will, verses 35 and 36 and going on, down to 38, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined to each kind of seed he gives it to, gives it its own body. At verse 38, there's going to be an individuality of our resurrection. We're going to recognize one another. I don't know what you're going to look like. You don't know what I'm going to look like, but we will recognize one another. There's going to be an individuality there. There's also going to be an improvement.
Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, aren't you really glad? There's going to be an improvement.
Okay? And we have that, if you will, in verse 42. Take a look at verse 42. And so it will be with the resurrection of the body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. There's going to be an improvement. That which is perishable becomes imperishable. That which is sown in dishonor was raised in glory, and it is sown in weakness is raised in power. What Paul is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have improved models. The improved model, okay? It's going to last for eternity. Okay, and let's go on. It's also going to be in the image of, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's verse 49. Verse 40. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, he's talking about Adam, you and I bear in some way the similitude to Adam, the first Adam. Christ being the second Adam. We will bear the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Take a look at the latter part of verse 49. And so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So there's going to be a new image, a new likeness, and it's going to be imperishable. Well, you know, sometimes people say, and I've thought it too, have you ever wondered what happens when people are cremated? Whether by decision or by default? Have you ever thought about those who died at sea during the war years? And all the fish ate them up. Have you ever thought about that when you think about the resurrection? That's okay. I want to show you something that should encourage the socks right off you, okay? If you're wearing socks, that is, okay? Even if you aren't, it should encourage you, really. Psalm 139, let's quickly turn there. Psalm 139. This answers the question from God himself, from the word. Psalm 139, one of the Psalms of David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 and verse 16. Because what about that one who's lost an arm, who's lost a leg, dismembered? Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I'm sorry. Okay, the NIV misses this. But what is recorded there is also the members of my body are recorded and not hidden from God. Okay, but God has written in his book who you are all the days of your life, all the parts. God knows your DNA. He knows mine, and he will raise up new bodies. D.L. Moody once wrote this when he spoke about his resurrection. He said, don't believe it. He says, you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I've gone higher. And soon, out of this clay tenement into a house of immortality, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever. Amen. Let's go on. We have the rapture of the church. Again, the word harpazo is used. And let me just give you very quickly how Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, had began to explain in both a message as well as in a book that he had written. The word harpazo is translated in the New Testament as to catch away speedily. There in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when Philip was caught away by the Holy Spirit and taken to another place. He was caught away spiritually. Acts 8:39. To seize by force, John 6, verse 15, when they tried to seize the Lord Jesus Christ by force, if you will. John 6, 15, the word harpazo is used there. It's also a word that expressed in the New Testament to claim for one's own self, to claim for one's own self as one's possession, to move to a new place. Paul uses that term in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, I know a man who was caught up into the heavens, into paradise. That's the word that is used there. Again, the word is also used in Acts 23, verse 10, to rescue from danger, to rescue from danger. And all of those are true for the believer in Jesus Christ, for the fulfillment of that word by the Lord Jesus Christ in the event of the rapture. We are his. He's taking us to himself, to the place that he's preparing for us. So like the old black preacher said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, but I sure am looking up for the uppertaker. Amen. Let's go on. Just in closing, there's a great reunion, verses 17b and verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, those who precede us, those who have died in Christ. They will be resurrected. And we will together with them, if the Lord should come today, our rapture, we will be together with them, meaning the Lord in the air. Our bodies will be transformed. Our bodies will be translated into the new bodies. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Boy, what a reunion that's going to be. We're going to meet a child that we lost in Kalimantan. Maybe you lost a child. Maybe you know somebody else who lost a baby. They're a born-again believer. They're going to see that child. Maybe you lost a loved one who died in Christ Jesus. You're going to see that loved one. Amen? What a reunion that's going to be. Now, we all love our family reunions. I know sometimes it's hard. But you know, it's never going to be hard for that reunion. Never going to be hard for that reunion. We are going to be rejoicing. We are going to be singing. You think the singing was great this morning? It really was. But wait till we join together with the entire church there in heaven as we sing. As we sing unto the Lamb. Amen? Yeah. Now, last week I wanted to share, I tried to emphasize, you know, these truths are important for us to know and to apply and to live. Know, apply, and live. We have two good, great adult Sunday school classes. Gary Norris's class and Dan Johnson's class. If you're not in a Sunday school class and your children are not in a Sunday school class, I implore you, make this year be a year when you as a family will be involved in a Bible study in a Sunday school class. Gary went through the book of Revelation not too long ago. He's in the book of Ephesians. Philippians, okay, I'm sorry, okay. Okay, can't keep up with you guys. Okay, and Dan?
We're in Matthew chapter 26, 27.
Okay, studying the end times. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so a lot of good teaching that we can all receive. If you have children or grandchildren, be sure that they're in a Sunday school class. It's going to be a great reunion. It really is. And you know, all of these teachings are to encourage us with our walk in the Lord, to draw us ever closer to him. It's to encourage us to be persevering, to press on. On August 2nd, 2012, Gabby Douglas, you remember her in the Olympic team, Gabby Douglas? Gabby Douglas beamed from the Olympic podium as she laid claim to the gold medal for the individual all-round competition in women's gymnastics. She made history as the first African-American woman to ever win that event, and she was also the first American gymnast to win the gold in both the individual all-around and the team competitions at the same Olympics. But just 7 months before that event, before she received those awards of gold medals, she was ready to walk away from gymnastics and to take a job there in Chick-fil-A. She was training in Iowa for the Olympics, terribly homesick, and she was looking for any excuse to come home. On January 2nd of that year, she She exactly 7 months from striking gold there at the Olympics, she sent a text message to her mother. And this is the message. Gymnastics is not my passion anymore. I want to get famous, possibly in running a track, or maybe try dancing, or maybe becoming a singer. I could always get a job at Chick-fil-A. I just want to come home. Well, right after that text message, mother had called up the coach and her friends. And pep talks from her family, coach, and friends helped her to stay. And she later said that that experience of those encouragements from her coach, her family, and friends, it taught me to be stronger, really mentally strong, and to never give up. Without perseverance, success is usually nothing more than a dream. May this truth of the coming rapture of Jesus Christ, may it not just comfort us and encourage us in that way, and it will, departed loved ones in Christ, we will be reunited, but may it also so stimulate our passion for Christ, for his church, and for our walk with him. Because you see, beloved, the truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to stir our hearts as believer in the one we will see face to face, to press on, like Paul says, forgetting what is behind, pressing on to the mark of the high calling. We have a high calling in Jesus Christ. I pray you're pressing on. Have you lost your passion? I pray that this portion of God's word will stir, together with the Holy Spirit in your heart, your passion for Christ, for his church, and for the calling God has given to you. Have you left the path? I mean the path of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying with you and for you, if you've left the path, that this will be a day, this will be the day where you will come back to that path and journey and walk with the Lord. You see, this truth is to challenge us, yes, to press on and persevere, but to watch, to wait, and to work. Turn with me, just in closing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's at page 1140. Paul, in talking about the rapture and talking about the resurrection of the believer in Christ Jesus, he concludes chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians with these words. Therefore, because all of this is true and all of this is coming soon, with the very presence, the person, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not. I don't want to go through the rest of my Christian life just skating. Just, you know what I mean. I want to press on. I want to finish well. And I want to finish faithfully. And one of the things I find in my heart, in my mind, is this great truth of the return of my Savior that calls me and calls you to press on. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, thank you for this wonderful, gracious truth, the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Father, may it so captivate our hearts, our minds, our very souls, that we individually, every one of us, would press on with a new passion, with a perseverance by your grace to press on to the high calling you've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would not become weary in well-doing, but we would press on. Lord, I pray that if there's a brother or sister in Christ Jesus here this morning that has left the path of walking with you, I pray, Lord, that they would come back. Bring them back to yourself. May they desire in their hearts right now that they would return to you with a passion, a love for you, and an anticipation of your return. Oh Lord, we pray for our loved ones. We all here have unsaved loved ones. Lord, we pray for the work of your gospel in their hearts and their lives, that we would be reunited with them, both here on earth in the fellowship of the saints, but also being reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and that we will forever be with the Lord. Lord, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.